Let's continue a message series from the New Testament book of 1 John, written by the Apostle John, who under the tutelage of the Holy Spirit wrote five books in the New Testament. And today we're in 1 John chapter 5. So those of you at home, those of you in the room, get out your Bible, that print Bible perhaps. For some of us, maybe that larger print Bible, have it handy, or your digital Bible. And open please to 1 John chapter 5, our text today is verses 1 through 12. And the title of today's message is, As God is My Witness. You know, all of us in the room, we're familiar with test taking. We take tests to ascertain and determine skills, proficiencies, and whether it might be in academic circles or professional circles. And the purpose of a test is actually to be helpful, to find out areas whereby I might be a little weaker and I can strengthen those areas that need to become more muscular. Well, the book of 1 John, the Apostle John, gives us three tests, and he underscores these repeatedly over and over and over. And he says that as believers, it's important that, you know, what marks a believer? You need to always be evaluating your beliefs, your behaviors, and your relationships. And that's vital. What do you believe, especially about Jesus? And our behavior, are we walking in step with the Lord according to His commands? And our relationships, that love really matters, and it's God's ultimate command. So let's walk through this passage of Scripture, which has a bit of mystery to it, but I believe it's rich. So under the first heading here, I'm asking the question, are we passing the tests? What are these tests revealing to us about right beliefs, right behaviors, right loving? 1 John 5, beginning verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. And this is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. And so again, let me just put this up on the screen. Here's something John has repeatedly emphasized, that as followers of Christ, as believers, we believe in Jesus as the Son of God. Jesus was a teacher. He's much more than a teacher. Jesus was a good man, much more than a good man. He was a carpenter, much more than a carpenter. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And as John would tell us back earlier in chapter 2, he's the atoning sacrifice for our sins. In other words, his death on the cross means something. It wasn't empty. It wasn't just a good illustration, a model for sacrifice. It means something. And the death of Jesus Christ has profound and eternal implications for us. We believe in Jesus as the Son of God, come in the flesh. We love fellow believers. We obey and follow the commands of God. Not perfectly. 1 John chapter 1, remember being back there a few weeks ago, he says, we regularly do what? We confess our sins. We pay attention to, and the grace of God is there for us, helping us, growing us. The Spirit of God is there helping us, growing us as we mature. Somebody says, well, wait a minute, we're saved by grace, and you're telling us that we should obey God's commands? Listen, grace is not opposed to effort, and effort is not opposed to grace. Grace is opposed to merit. Grace is opposed to a sense of earning, but it's not opposed to effort. Verse 3, in fact, this is love for God. To do what? To keep his commandments, to obey his commandments. Now somebody says, I read that and say, I just don't like that. I don't like the word obey. It's not a good word to me. It's a terrible word. I hate that word. I hate the concept of keeping commands. But gang, it's an absolutely great word if you have a good authority figure. It's a fantastic word if you have a good father. It's a fantastic word if you have good parents. It's a fantastic word if you will come to understand the nature of God, that God is a God of what? Of love and life. and that his commands are not what? The very next phrase, they're not burdensome. My friends, God saves us from ourselves. It's only a foolish person who would look at the living, loving God and say, no, I'm not interested at all in your way. I'm doing things on my terms, my way. Obedience is a beautiful thing, but it is profoundly distasteful in our culture. Why? Because we're prone to be selfish and foolish. And he says his commands, they're just not burdensome. Now, let's not kid ourselves. Often it's easier to sin than to obey. But I'll tell you something that is burdensome. To go through life fighting God. You want something heavy? You go through life fighting God. The Bible says sometimes there's a cost to following Jesus, but the way of the rebel is hard. Now, when you're obeying God, walking in the light, and you're compliant, it's not that life is simple and pain-free, but it's sure not the same kind of burden that someone who's resistant and rebelling against God senses. And then he says, for everyone who's born of God overcomes the world. And he's going to highlight this three times. He'll say it three times. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that does what? Overcomes the world. Even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? I hope it's you. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. Now, what does this mean? We're overcomers. Our faith overcomes the world. The world is anything that makes the ways of God seem like a burden. And make no mistake, the forces of this world are out to make the things of God seem irksome, outdated, irrelevant, tiresome, restrictive, and an absolute interruption to the better things you could have if you just did life on your terms. Go back to the book of Genesis, book number one in the Bible, and the story of the fall. There was only one command. And what's the message from the tempter? Did God really say that if you eat from that, you'll die? He's holding out on you. That's an unreasonable demand. His commandments are a burden after all. And what happened? There came this downward pull from the enemy. This voice to make them do what? Resent the loving, purposeful, helpful authority of God. The birthmark of this world is always the same. It's anything that makes you less trusting that God's way is always the best way and the most fulfilling way. You're overcomers. Your faith overcomes the world, not geographically, but in terms of a mindset. We conquer the world in the sense that we overcome the world's emptiness of life, worship of self, idolatry of material things, absolute terror in the face of death, and hopeless despair when thinking about life beyond. Faith, though, puts us in touch with the grace of Jesus Christ and leads us to a new birth. Faith is believing that there is absolutely more joy and more blessing to be found in God's grace and God's ways, both now and in the future, than there could ever be in the ways of this world. And that's what faith is. Faith is banking on God's will always being the best way. And so, while sin is a heavy burden, sometimes our faith costs us. And the prince of this world is at work full time, always working the same way to make you think, if you follow the Lord, that's a raw deal, an unreasonable fairy tale. John says, though, stay rooted into your faith that Jesus indeed is the Christ, the Son of God. He came in the flesh. He loves you. He died for your sins, and we have sins that need to be forgiven because there's a coming eternity, and he's gracious and good. Follow him and love one another. There you go. Now, he continues in this passage of Scripture, and it leads me to ask a second question. Are you believing God's own testimony about your Savior, Jesus Christ? And this brings us to the matter of witnesses. As God is my witness. We know what a witness is. In a legal court of law, a witness is someone who testifies about what they know, what they saw, what they heard. And John says something. This is sort of mysterious. A lot of ink has been spilled over these next few scriptures. Verse 6. This is the one who came by water and the blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. And you read that and you say, what is that all about? He's saying God himself is our witness to the authenticity of the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. Water testifies. Well, what does that mean? You remember at the baptism of Jesus when he identified with people like you, a sinner, like you and like me? And he goes in the baptism, he identifies with us, and at that moment, do you remember there was a voice from heaven saying what? This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. But John makes it a point. Jesus is more than human. In his blood, there was something significant in his blood. His death is witnessed to by God himself. What happened there? The death of Jesus Christ was no ordinary death. Jesus died a particular kind of death for you. You remember some of the miracles that happened? There was darkness over the land. No solar eclipse, no ordinary darkness, supernatural darkness. The veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. That's not easy to do. At least 30 feet high, 4 feet thick. But that was no problem for God. You know, that veil in the temple that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple. It was an area that could only be accessed by the high priest one time a year on the Day of Atonement. But when Jesus died, it's torn. And what that means is, you're all a priest, and all of us have access 24 hours a day to a gracious and merciful high priest. You say, well, you know, Ronnie, I'm just not sure I feel worthy to that, for that. You're not, neither am I. But Jesus is worthy to be our Savior and worthy to be our high priest. And God testifies not just to the water, but also to the blood. The veil in the temple torn. Darkness over the land. It was an earthquake. The earth shakes. You remember the Roman centurion was quoted standing at the foot of the cross saying, truly, this man was the Son of God. And not just that, a little miracle that some people tend to overlook and forget. When that earthquake occurred on Crucifixion Friday, many graves were open, not just any grave, but certain graves of righteous people were opened. And the Bible says that they got up. But listen carefully, they didn't get up on Crucifixion Friday. The earthquake opened their graves. You know, when they got up and walked through the city of Jerusalem as a witness to the uniqueness of Jesus Christ, they did it only after Easter Sunday morning, after Jesus rose first. Jesus is no ordinary carpenter. He's worthy of every ounce of worship and sacrifice, pennies and dollars. And of course, the greatest miracle was the resurrection of Jesus himself. Verse 7, for there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three, they are in agreement. We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it's the testimony of God, which he has given about his son. You know, I read a story one time about four high school boys who were late to their morning class. There was a test that day. All four of these guys were riding in the same car to the class, and they were not real excited about taking that test first period of the day. So they entered the classroom together. They told their teacher, sorry, we're late. We need to do a makeup exam later in the day. We had a flat tire on the way to school today. And the teacher was sympathetic. She said, no worries. I'll make it up later to you in the day. And so later in the day, when there was an open period, she brought the four of them in, and she placed each of the boys and each one in a corner of the room. And she had customized their test a little bit. And the very first question on the test was, which tire was flat? Because she knew that if their answers were in sync, that was a compelling argument that there really was a flat tire. John is saying, you don't have to believe this. A lot of people don't. But there's evidence, and there's testimony, and the witness of the Holy Spirit has been there. How do you think Jesus did all of his miracles? He said, by the power of the Spirit. And how do we have these witness testimonies? Because the Holy Spirit has inspired the sacred scriptures. And this is where it's incumbent upon us to deal with this personally, because the implications are significant. Verse 10, whoever believes in the Son of God accepts this testimony. Whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because they have not believed in the testimony that God has given about Jesus Christ. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son, Jesus. Verse 12, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Very discriminatory. And he says that in Jesus Christ, you have life. You have eternal life. You have it now, right now. It's already started. The abundant life, it's in you. It's there because of Christ. Not in its fullness. We still struggle with our own sin, with fallenness, but it's a gift of God, and it's a treasure forever. But there is the promise and the guarantee of unending eternal life after your physical life is over. Jesus told Martha these words. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. And whoever believes in me, though they die, yet they will live. And my friends, that's good news, especially when you consider the death rate. It is still 100%. And the guarantee, though, that we die physically, but the promise of God is that in Christ we live eternally. Sometimes you talk about the assurance of salvation. This teaching also talks about the assurance of non-salvation. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. And John says to you and me, do not call God a liar. As God is my witness, believe the evidence, believe the testimony, believe the witnesses, the Holy Spirit, the water, the blood, the voice of God. Look at the evidence for Jesus Christ and say, yes. Now, before I conclude, I've got one more little question for you here. And that is, you know, earlier we read about how the Lord's commands to us, they are they're blessings. They're not burdens. They're not burdens. 1 John 5, verse 3, we have it on the screen. And his commands are not burdensome. Do we believe that? And what he's saying is, it will be better for you if you do it my way. Not just for you. Think about the people around you, your spouse, your children. You can do things the hard way, the burdening way, or the burden, or the not burdensome way. In other words, he's saying, my commands to you are not arbitrary. They're good for you. And I believe that in faith, many times we have to obey before we understand the reason why. And sometimes we have to obey even when we may not understand why. We simply trust the Lord's heart for us, his character, his love, and what good he wants to bring about. That doesn't mean that his commands always feel great. And sometimes obedience absolutely brings difficulty. But I believe the truth that his commands are not burdensome. They're good for us. Let me just meddle a little bit here before I wind it down. May I? What about sex? You listen to culture, you listen to the word of the Lord. I would say to you, if you want to be intimate, get married. Don't sleep around. Don't string someone along. Get married. What about money? Going to go through life just thinking it's all yours? Your next investment? Your next hoarding? When will you step into the way of the Lord that says, if you will build your life first around this pole of generosity, you don't have to give it all away, but first, right around that pole of generosity. Because if you miss that first part, it's kind of like buttoning a shirt. You put that first button in the second buttonhole, everything's messed up after that. But you put that first button in the first buttonhole, it can fall into place. And what I would like to say to all of us about generosity is that sometimes the question we have to ask is, what could have been? What could have been done? Who could have been helped? How could the kingdom of God have been advanced if I'd stepped into generosity? What about marriage? Going to believe the worldview or God's view? And I know sometimes God's view, you might say, oh, it's a hassle. It's burdensome. I believe it's good for you, that it's the will of God for you to aim to stay together for the long haul. I know it takes two, but would you be willing to do whatever it takes? Talk to whomever you need to talk to. Pay whatever you need to pay. I believe there's hope. Be willing to be unhappy for a little while as you push through. But whatever you do, you jettison that cavalier approach to marriage. This is holy territory. What about relationships? You just expect everybody to cater to you? Some of the wisest relational advice comes from the Scriptures. James chapter 1. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. Everybody around you wins when you embrace this. What about honesty? World says, hey, create the narrative that fits. No. You be honest. Person of integrity. I read one leader recently who said, people always want to talk about vision. Vision is overrated. Give me humility and integrity. Because often when people talk about vision, they're just talking about their own ego driving something. You give me integrity and humility. And someone who, as Jesus would say, their yes is yes, their no is no. You know, Proverbs 3 says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him, and He will make your paths straight. In other words, God's commands, they're not burdensome. They're for our benefit. They're never arbitrary. Everything God tells us is for our good and the benefit of those right around us. Bible teacher Flannery O'Connor once said, reality does not depend upon our ability to stomach it. We listen to someone wiser. Okay. Gang, three times in this passage, in this complex passage we read today, you're described as an overcomer, and that's who you are. And you know why you're an overcomer? Because you're a person of faith in Jesus Christ. And your faith in Christ has made you overcome the stain of the world. You're redeemed, you're forgiven, you're heaven bound. You're an overcomer because your faith in Jesus Christ resists the pull of this world that wants to say, God's ways are not good for you. No. And you are an overcomer because you love one another. And you seek to take that grace and that mercy and distribute it throughout the community. And gang, when we step in to right loving, right living, right believing, our light just continues to get brighter. The salt is so clear and distinctive, and God is honored.